Today we're going to be in John chapter 4, and we're not going over the story of the woman at the well, which is maybe your first thought going to John 4. At the end of that chapter, there's a story of the nobleman's son who is sick, and the nobleman is going to go to Jesus for healing for his son. But let's read the text, and then we'll go down. I'll break it down verse by verse. We'll make an application, and then we'll move on with whatever we have next. Verse number 43 of John chapter 4. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth. And himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come together, to look at your word, to see what you have for us. I pray that we will, first of all, give you the glory and the honor that you deserve. I pray that you would also speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would help us to consider what you have for us as individuals today. Please work right now. Please speak to all of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So just a background leading up to this event. The very familiar story, the woman at the well. She comes to, or Jesus meets her at the well, and she ends up trusting Jesus, tells her friends. They come, they trust Jesus. Before all of this had taken place, Jesus was down in Judea, and then he's going to travel up to Galilee. So on his way up to Galilee, he goes to Samaria, which was interesting for a Jew to go into Samaria. They didn't get along that great, and then he meets with a Samaritan woman. She gets saved. We'll go to verse 39 of John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So these Samaritans believe who Jesus was. So much more than what he could do. He told this woman everything about her that she never told him. He knew everything about this woman, and he told her. So she was like, hey, this guy knows everything I did. So then they come, they hear Jesus, and they say, You truly are the Messiah. You are the Savior of the world. So that happens in Samaria. They beg Jesus, please stay with us longer. He stays there 2 more days, which brings us to verse 43. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. So after Samaria, Jesus goes up into Galilee. Here's what is happening in Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. So that's what Jesus is saying about where he's at in Galilee. We can find this also in Matthew 13:57 and Mark 6:4. Jesus was rejected in Nazareth, and he limited his mighty works because of these people's unbelief. I'll read them to you. Matthew 13:57 says, And they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So in Nazareth, he limited his works because the people just didn't believe who he was. They just wanted to see the show. They wanted to see what Jesus could do. And then also you'll find the same storyline in Mark 6:4. You can see the same thing recorded. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And Jesus' works are limited again because the people just don't believe who he is. So now he's coming into Galilee, and he says, a prophet hath no honor in his own country. So going to verse 45 sounds interesting, remembering Jesus said, a prophet has no honor in the country where the people, where he's from. So he comes to verse 45. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him. Does that sound interesting? He just said he's not going to have any honor, but then he comes into Galilee. They receive him. Why do they receive him? What are they receiving? Having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So what are the Galileans receiving him for? What he has done, his miracles. Not who he is, not the fact that he's the Lord, not the fact that he's the Messiah. They wanted to see this show. So verse 46 says, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So that the story of Jesus turning the water into the wine, you remember there at the wedding, they run out of wine. Jesus ends up turning the water into wine. You find that in John chapter 2, just a few chapters ago, not that long ago. So these people have this fresh miracle on their mind. Here comes Jesus, come back into Cana. Let's go see what he's going to do. Let's see the show. But there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So Capernaum is 16 miles northeast of Cana. So for us, hop in a car, you know, 15 minutes away. This guy has to actually make a journey. However long that takes to walk, no idea, never walked that long. Hopefully I never will. But he went through the effort to go see Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus heal his son. So he is also a nobleman, which means he was a royal official. So he's an important guy. He has avenues to ways where he can heal his son, or he can try to get his son help. Whatever was available, this guy probably had the greatest resources possible, because he was a royal official. Going to verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So I want you to think about this, to try to visualize this story, make this story come alive to you so you can see what's going on. You have this royal official who has, I would guess, the best of the best that is available, medical treatment, has ties with people. He knows people. I'm guessing this stuff, but he was a royal official. This isn't in the Bible, just saying. This is the picture that is painted in my mind. So he's searching. His son's going to die. He's about to die. I could imagine he's pretty desperate. I kind of love my kids. I want them to stay healthy. I want them to be alive. If they're sick, I want to find what can help them. So you get this royal official, sick son. Nothing is working where he's at. He hears of this guy who's turned water into wine, who's done other miracles. He's heard of him. So what's he going to do? He's going to travel about 16 miles. He's going to go find this Jesus, and he's going to say, hey, come home with me. Come heal my son. So he makes it to Jesus, and he's asking Jesus, heal my son. He went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. That word besought paints the picture where he is begging. Royal official begging Jesus, begging this stranger. All of his pride thrown out the window. His son is going to die. He needs something to happen. He needs his son healed. So he goes to Jesus, begging Jesus, please come down. Please, please heal my son. Please help me out here. Verse 48, then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. What does Jesus do? He rebukes the guy, basically. He challenges this man's faith. Except you see signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. Why does he challenge this man's faith? The man showed faith by traveling 16 miles, or however far it was, to go see Jesus. He shows faith. But Jesus says, except you see signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. Challenges this man's faith. He saw Jesus as a miracle worker, not as the Messiah. He wanted Jesus for what he could do, not for who he was. And that's why Jesus rebukes his faith. How does the nobleman respond? The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down, ere my child die. He was just rebuked by God, and he picks up the intensity. Please come, you're my only hope. Come heal my child. He's about to die. And he uses son the first time he asks Jesus, which the kid was his son. The next time he says child. Two completely different Greek words for child and for son. The son is just general, my son. Child is more of a term of endearment. Like this, a little, he wants you just to see my little baby, my son, my child is about to die. Please come heal him. And that's the response immediately after Jesus had just rebuked him. You're not going to believe unless you see signs and wonders. So he picks up the intensity. Verse 50. Notice how Jesus responds. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. So what's the man trying to do? He's trying to beg Jesus, come to my house, come heal my son. Jesus rebukes him. Man keeps asking him. Jesus says, go thy way, thy son liveth. Maybe it's just me, but can you see the conflict in this guy's mind? Where he's begging Jesus to come. Jesus rebukes his faith, keeps begging Jesus, and Jesus says, go thy way, thy son liveth. Can you see the man being, are you just trying to get rid of me? Or because he's got to go 16 miles to find out how his son's doing. But what does the man, how does he respond? And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Did the man see a miracle? No. He heard God's word, and he believed it, and he responded. But Jesus just said, unless you see signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. But the man believed Jesus and went his way. What did he believe about Jesus? He believed what he could do. He had not yet believed who Jesus was. So the man believes Jesus, goes on his way, starts heading home. Verse 51, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Jesus' word came true. He said he would heal them. The man had faith. He left believing Jesus would heal him. Met up with his servants. They said, hey, your son lives. Verse 52, then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, the hour when he began to get better. Amend means he is doing nicely. I just enjoyed that term. He's doing nicely. So he asked, when did my son start doing better? They told him, then he inquired of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. Jesus did what he said he would do. The man found out when it happened. It happened at the moment Jesus said, thy son liveth. He goes home. He sees what happened, sees how it played out. Then, and himself believed and his whole house. He had already believed his son was healed before he left, but now he's believing in something else. What's he believing in now? Who Jesus was. He already believed what Jesus said he was going to do. Now he sees who Jesus was. Now he saw him as the Messiah, the Savior. And not just him, his whole house. Then verse 54, this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. So this domestic trial was a blessing in disguise. You see how it worked out? This man's son is about to die. It looks bad for him, his wife, the rest of his family. It looks awful. That's one of the worst things I could imagine, is one of my kids being so sick they were going to die. That's a domestic trial. Goes, finds Jesus. Jesus heals his son. Jesus uses that trial to bring his whole family to himself, for his whole family to see this is the Messiah. This is the Savior of the world. So they see who Jesus was. They believe what he can do. And then they believe that he is who he says he was. So there it is. Story of the nobleman's son. We've probably heard it before, I'd guess. Nothing new. Maybe it is something new. I don't know. For me, I had never studied it like that. Great, great story. Because I was like, what's wrong with the guy's faith? He has faith through the whole story. But he didn't believe all of Jesus. He just believed what Jesus could do. So let's make some application. What does that have to do with us today? What does this look like 2013 in a church that has no pastor? What does that look like for us? First and foremost, we need to give God the glory for who he is. Jesus is the all-powerful God. We can look at that story. We can lift up the nobleman. We can lift up the details. What we need to lift up is Jesus. He had the ability to heal that kid, and he did it. Also, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is Savior. He is God. And that's our purpose in life, is to magnify God, magnify Jesus, lift him up, praise him. We're created for his pleasure. So let's do that first of all. But then, practically, how can that help us every day? This man went to Jesus for his son. His son had an overwhelming physical need, a need his son could do nothing about. He's sick in bed, about to die. Could do nothing. He could not get that healing from Jesus. He couldn't even go to Jesus. So what does this man do for his son? Goes to Jesus on his behalf. And I just want to propose that we should be doing the same thing for other people. How many of us know someone who's sick? All of us. Someone who's hurting. How many of you know someone with a need? All of us do. Well, James chapter 5, I'll start in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What's the theme in there? Praying for each other. The elders are to pray, and then it tells all of us to pray for each other, pray for one another, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So that has to do with physical illnesses. But also you'll find throughout the scriptures, Hebrews 13:18 says, pray for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:25 says, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3:1 says, pray for us. James specifically deals with healing, with sickness, praying for others. The other passages have to do with daily dealings that their ministries can go forward. So it's just, Paul is asking for prayer for him and his guys as they're going forward, that they can do right, that they can be faithful ministers, that the word of God can go forward. He's asking for prayer. What can we see through all this? We need to be praying for each other. And I guess I just want to get real for a second, because a lot of us would say, I pray for people in the church. I pray for others. But a lot of times, we can just go through a list. We can go through the motions, right? Am I the only one who's ever done that? Pray for da-da-da-da-da. Pray for this person, this person, this person. Whatever their need is, pray for them. We can do that, and we do that, which, hey, we're praying for people, cross that off, right? But what should it look like? What? And I'm speaking to myself here more than anybody, because I struggle to invest the time in prayer like I should, trying to get all the other stuff done. You know, people don't see your prayer life. They see the other stuff you're doing, so you can hide that prayer life. But that's not what Jesus is asking for us. Verse 16 of James 5, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word used for effectual, fervent, that Greek word, the first five letters of it, E-N-E-R-G, next letter is E, then O. That sound like a word? Energy, right? Energeo is how it's pronounced in the Greek, but it's an operative, or it's operative, put forth power, be at work. That's what effectual fervent prayer looks like. We're working at it. We're putting forth effort. It's not just, please be with so. Jesus already knows the problem. He's looking for us to invest in it. Effectual, fervent prayer. Are we going to others, or are we going to God on others' behalf? Life is tough. We go through stuff. We need to be lifting each other up to God. Go to God on others' behalf. Then I want you to see the nobleman. Hang with me here while I go through this. The nobleman believed what Jesus could do before he believed who Jesus was. He had heard, he believed that Jesus could do it, but he saw what Jesus could do, and then he believed who Jesus was. So you can see it going up. He ended up believing both, what Jesus could do and who he was. Most of us would say, I believe who Jesus is. I believe Jesus is God. I believe Jesus is Lord. I believe he's a Savior. Most of us would say that. Hopefully all of us would say that. But most of us would also say, I believe what Jesus can do. I believe Jesus is all-powerful. We know the terms omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. We know the church Sunday school words of what Jesus is. We'd say, I believe he's all-powerful. But when it comes down to it, do we really believe that Jesus is all-powerful? It's easy to say. The children's church would all say, Jesus is all-powerful. All of them. They know it. They might believe it more than some of us do at times. But when it comes down to it, do we really believe Jesus is all-powerful? Think of your own health. God might not choose to heal you, but do you believe he can? For others, we pray for others. Are we going through the motions, or do we believe God's going to do what we ask him to do? The prayer of faith. How about with our finances? There's a fun one, right? Do we trust God enough to put him first with our finances, or do we say, oh God, I trust you, but this is mine? How about our future? Oh, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what's going to happen. We think we do. We have a plan. We have a calendar. Our phone tells us what's coming up tomorrow. Get those alerts. But do we trust God with that, or are we gonna try to manipulate our future and our family? I love my kids to death. Four wonderful, exciting children, filled with energy, especially Maverick. I love them to death. Do I trust God with them? I believe God's all-powerful. I'll say that all day. But am I going to try to manipulate what I want them to do, what I want them to be? Or am I going to trust God with that? We say, God, you're all-powerful. But when it comes down to it, what does it look like in our lives? Are we living out what we say we believe? Do our actions prove all those right answers that we have? I just want to build a case for this. The disciples struggled in the same way. They believed who Jesus was. They gave their lives to him. They spent every day with him. They knew Jesus. They believed who he was. But sometimes they struggled to believe what he could do. Matthew chapter 8. I just want you to see I'm not making this up. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 through 27. And when he was entered into a ship, talking about Jesus, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. So there's big storm. Disciples are freaking out. Waves coming in the ship. I would be scared too. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Jesus is taking a nap. Disciples are scared for their lives. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. You know, we could beat them up for that. You're on a ship with Jesus and you're worried about yourself, O ye of little faith. You know, we could say that to them. Jesus did. But how would we have been on that ship? You have all-powerful God sleeping in the basement of your ship and you're scared about some waves. We have all-powerful God. And we lack faith a lot of times. Matthew 16, verses 5 through 12. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets he took up, neither the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets he took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So here's the disciples there with Jesus. They forget to take food. Then Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They're like, oh, shoot, we forgot lunch. We forgot this food. And you know how it is. If you have a boss, you're supposed to have something done, and you don't do it, and you think he might know, like he might have it figured out, and he's throwing out little, you know, clues that you forgot to do this. So you're trying to sneak around and get that done before he knows what you did. I won't give examples of that. But they're freaking out because they forgot lunch. They had one job, bring some bread, and they didn't, you know, that's not their job, but they didn't bring lunch. And Jesus says, oh, you have little faith. I fed 5,000. I fed 4,000. Don't you think I can take care of the 13 of us? I think I can get us some lunch. Then he goes on to explain what he was talking about, but he still calls them out on their faith. Then one more passage in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do the thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, the flowers, the grass, they grow. They don't have storehouses. They don't have barns. It's grass. They're there one day. They're in a pile the next day. You're so much better than them. Trust in me, O ye of little faith. Jesus calls out their faith. These men are with him all the time. He calls out their faith. If the disciples struggled to believe what Jesus could do, why would we think that we wouldn't? They're with him every day. They got to see him, touch him, hold him. We don't, that's not part of our everyday life. We're trusting in his word, our relationship with him. We're trusting in that. If the disciples struggled to believe in his power, what he could do, what makes us think we're so special that we're not going to? And I guess I just want us to take an honest look in the mirror today. Are we going to Jesus for others passionately? Or do we go through the motions of going through a prayer list? Or do we go to him earnestly, effectually, fervent? Are we putting out that energy for others? And then, do you believe who Jesus is and what he can do? We have the answers. We say we do. Do we really believe what Jesus says he can do? Or do we just talk a good game? We can easily put on a face for others. But God knows. We know. Let's look in the mirror. Let's see if we're truly believing who God is and what he can do. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power that it contains, the truth that it contains. I thank you for these stories, crazy stories that we could never make up, yet you use them to speak to us. You use them to reach families, to have whole families believe in you. Please help us today as we go forward. Please help us to believe not only who you are, but what you can do. Please help us to be going to you on the behalf of others effectually and fervently. Please help the rest of our day, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.